this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here. We're going to pick up today at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let's have a word of prayer as we get going here. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can meet again this morning to look into your word, and we do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, especially when it comes to the perception, the importance and the awareness of living a life that is separate from unbelievers and what that means, what that entails, being apart from them and yet at the same time trying to reach out to them. So God, we do ask for insight and wisdom as we study this passage this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is one of those passages where the Apostle Paul, of course, deals with this whole the doctrine that we would call the doctrine of separation. And it's a doctrine that, frankly, most people don't even want to talk much about anymore. The view among many Christian people when it comes to, quote-unquote, winning the world for Jesus is that, well, we need to go be like the world in order to win the world. And, of course, that's not at all how you're going to, quote-unquote, win the world. You're not going to win the world anyway. But that's not the intent of the gospel and so forth. But the view of many believers out there in Christianity is that, well, in order to attract people to Christianity, we need to make Christianity attractive. And so we need to look like the world and dress like the world and use the techniques of the world and the methods of the world and the music of the world and the programs of the world and the performances of the world. And if we do all that, then we'll attract them to, guess what? That's right, we'll attract them to the world, okay? You're not going to attract them to Christianity by using the world's methods and techniques. You're just going to attract them to what they already know, and that's the world. The Apostle Paul in the passage here, of course, is conveying to the Corinthians that when it comes to the issue of our sanctification, an essential part of our sanctification, as he describes it in chapter 7, verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's what the context is about. In order for you and me as believers to, quote-unquote, perfect holiness, that again, that would be under the concept of our sanctification. But in order for you and me to be able to, quote-unquote, perfect holiness in the fear of God, well, we have to be separate from the world. We cannot go and do the things that the world does and participate in their thinking, in their reasoning process, in their human viewpoint, their human philosophies. It just isn't going to work. There's no way that sanctification is going to occur in the life of the believer when the believer is acting like and living like and thinking like the world acts and lives and thinks. So what was happening with the Corinthians here, not only were the Corinthians allowing these false teachers who in many cases were believers, they were allowing those false teachers to come in and teach them the wrong doctrine, but frankly they were allowing a bunch of unsaved people to come in and to teach them, and they were yoking themselves together with these unbelievers. And so the Apostle Paul is going to encourage them, and in fact not just encourage them, but really instruct them, that they need to separate themselves from these unbelievers. And he does it under five different categories here in verses 4 down to verse 16. He talks about righteousness with unrighteousness, light with darkness, Christ with Belial, the believer with the infidel, and the temple of God with idols. Those five different categories. And that pretty much encompasses everything about your Christian identity in Christ, your relationship to God through Christ, and so forth, as compared to what the world has. So if you'll go back with me, go back to verse 11, 12, and 13. Let's get a little bit of background here, and then let's go on into verse 14 down to verse 18. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as to my children, be ye also enlarged. We talked about that in great detail last time. What was happening as a result of the Corinthians allowing themselves to sit under the ministry of those 10,000 instructors that they had, those 10,000 instructors who were teaching them human viewpoint instead of Pauline doctrine, and also because of these guys, the Corinthians, their association with these unbelievers, they were in any room in their heart for the Apostle Paul was being crowded out. Pauline truth was being crowded out. All this other information, human viewpoint, was being put into their inner man. And it was taking up all the space in their heart. And the Apostle Paul says, guys, at verse 11, you Corinthians, our mouth is open and our heart is enlarged. He says, I've got a lot of room in my heart for you guys. You guys are not straitened in us. I'm not crowding you out of my heart. You guys are straitened in your own bowels. In your own heart, you have no room for me. When you and I as believers, when we sit under the ministry of someone who is not going to preach and teach to you the Word of God rightly divided, whether that preacher or teacher or program or association or group that you're going to claims to be believers or unbelievers. Listen, when you sit under the ministry of someone who's not going to teach to you the Word of God rightly divided, and you take that information into your heart and into your mind, that information crowds out of your heart Pauline truth. It displaces it. It pushes it out. And that's what was happening here with the Corinthians. And Paul is beseeching these Corinthians. He says at verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as to my children. He says, be also enlarged. He says, guys, I need you to open your hearts back up to me. I need you to open your hearts back up to this information, the Word of God rightly divided, the grace message that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the Corinthians and for you and me today. So you can see that's where he's going. All right. He wants the Corinthians to open their heart back up to his message. And in order for them to open their hearts back up to his message, one of the first things that they're going to have to do is that they're going to have to completely separate themselves from unbelievers. That's why he goes on at verse 14 down to verse 18 and tells them that this association that they have with these unbelievers is completely spiritually, absolutely unhealthy. Spiritually, it is absolutely unhealthy. So they need to get themselves out from under that yoke, that unequal yoke, with these unbelievers, those whose ministry they were sitting under and participating in and so forth. They need to separate themselves from that. That's the only way they're going to be able to open up their heart back to Pauline truth. And boy, you know, friends, that's you and I got to take this to heart. We need to think about this. If we, pardon me, if we sit under the ministry of someone who's not going to teach you the Word of God rightly divided, if we sit under the ministry of someone who does not believe and does not teach Pauline truth, then what is going to happen over time, we've seen it happen again and again and again. It was happening to the Corinthians. Don't discount this. What will happen is that your heart will have less room in it for Pauline truth because you're putting all this other doctrine in your heart. You're going to crowd out of your heart of the love for the Word of God rightly divided. Friends, don't let that happen. Make sure and spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in Paul's epistles. Paul says it this way. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7 and 8, Paul says this. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If you'll study Paul's epistles and read Paul's epistles, then you will be equipped to read through and study through the whole Bible. That's what when Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, if you will give consideration to what the Apostle Paul says, then that's how the Lord's going to give you understanding to all things, in all things. If you'll understand Paul's ministry will teach you the big picture, Genesis through Revelation. He'll teach you the big picture. We use that right division chart, and all that is, that's just a sketch, that's just a chart, that's just a kind of a road map, so to speak. But you won't understand the big picture. You won't see the big picture unless you consider what the Apostle Paul says. He says at verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ as prophesied in the Old Testament, as written about and recorded about and showed up on the earth, recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just that it's some new information about that same person, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. All right. So if you'll study that information and you'll sit under somebody that's teaching you that ministry and that message, that's how you will, quote unquote, have your heart enlarged. When he says back at chapter 6, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 6, verse 13, when he says, now for a recompense in the same I speak as to my children, be also enlarged. That's how you open your heart back up to what God is doing. We need to keep our heart, we need to keep a lot of room in our hearts for the grace message, instead of allowing all these other things to get into our hearts, all this other human viewpoint to get into our hearts, and that which will in turn crowd out a love for the Word of God rightly divided. So, having said that then, Paul is going to really get on the Corinthians' case here about the fact of their joining together with these unbelievers. And as I mentioned, he does it in five different categories. A comparison of righteousness with unrighteousness, light with darkness, Christ with Belial, the believer with the infidel, and the temple of God with idols. Okay, look back at verse 14 now. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, that was a major problem they were having. These folks had united themselves with unbelievers. And the problem when you and I as believers unite ourselves with unbelievers is that it is an unequal yoke. Now, when the Apostle Paul uses the picture here of a yoke and so forth, I'm sure you've all heard the illustration or understand what he's driving at. When the farmers would take and plow their fields, they would take, for example, two oxen or a team of oxen. Those oxen needed to be about the same age and about the same height and same strength and same stature and so forth. And those two oxen would be bound together with a yoke. They were yoked together. And then there would be this harness. They were hooked up to this yoke, and then the individual that was behind that plow was hooked up to this harness. And as those oxen would pull that harness and so forth, that plow would plow the ground. And as long as those oxen pulled evenly and equally, what would happen is you'd have a nice straight line when that hoe was plowing the field. It made a nice straight line, okay? And then they could go down to the end of the field, turn around, and make the next straight line coming down. Then go back around, turn around, and make the next. So you had a consistent line, a consistent rows of nice straight lines all the way across the fields for planting. But what would happen is that if you used two different kinds of beasts and yoked them together, because their strength was different, because their stature was different, because their pulling capacity was different, because their height was different, what would happen is you wouldn't get a straight line. You'd get a curved line or a crooked line, and it would just be terrible. If you yoke together, for example, an oxen with a horse, they have different pulling capacities because they're different strength, they're different muscular, they're different skeletal capacity, and so forth. They're different build, they're different stature. So if you bind those together with that yoke, and you say, okay, mush, go, pull, let's go. Well, the problem is they're going to pull at different strengths, different capacities, different abilities to endure, different lengths, things like that. So you're not going to get a nice straight furrow. You're not going to get a nice straight line when it comes to plowing the field. You plow up and down and up and down. When you're all done, this thing just looks disastrous. It's all crooked, all curved and that type of thing. So plus what happens is that since each of the animals, again, an oxen, for example, with a horse, since they pull at different capacities, not only do you not get a straight line, a straight furrow and everything, but because they pull at different capacities, they wear each other out. They wear each other out. They're not working together as a team. The whole concept of yoking these oxen together is to have them work as a team. The term, maybe synergistically, you've heard that term synergistically. It's kind of an interesting term. And all it means is that when you put different ingredients together, that the combined capacity and ability of those individual ingredients to perform, it's greatly enhanced when they perform together as compared to each individually trying to perform. So again, if you yoke two different kind of animals together, an oxen and a horse, or an oxen and a donkey or something like that, not only are you not going to get a straight line, but they're going to wear each other out because they have different pulling capacities. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, when you and I as believers, when we go and unite ourselves in supposed ministry with unbelievers, not only are you not going to get a straight line, listen, you are not going to be able to point the lost to the truth because you can't get that straight line. You're going to be crooked. You're going to be all over the place. If you and I go and join together hand in hand in ministry with unbelievers, they're not going to go along with the gospel of the grace of God. You're going to feel under pressure to conform to what they're saying. They're on your case because they don't agree with what you're preaching. There's no way you're going to plow a straight line. There's no way you're going to be able to maintain the purity of the gospel. There's no way you're going to be able to maintain the word of God rightly divided when you're yoked together with unbelievers. When you're yoked together with someone who doesn't believe the word of God rightly divided, you're not going to get the proper result. You're going to wear each other out. You're just not going to get anywhere. What a tremendous illustration the Apostle Paul uses about being the idea of yoked. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When you and I unite ourselves with unbelievers, when you and I unite ourselves with those who do not believe the word of God rightly divided, friends, it is an unequal yoke. Please settle that in your mind. Please settle that in your heart. If you and I think that we're going to go join hands with anybody that claims to be a Christian, if you and I go and join hands with those who claim to be Christians and they do not believe the word of God rightly divided, they don't know the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they're not preaching that, they're not teaching that, they don't believe it, they're trying to live under the kingdom program, they're trying to live out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you and I go and unite together with them to try to further the ministry of friends, that is an unequal yoke. Please set that in your mind. When you and I who believe this message and love this message, when we go and either join hands with those who don't believe this message and don't love this message, they don't believe the King James Bible, they don't believe the Word of God, they don't believe the unique ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul. If you and I go and join hands with them in their ministry, if you and I go and sit under their ministry, and you and I try to move forward in that ministry, friends, it is an unequal yoke. I need to say this again, because people don't believe this. If you and I, justified people, saved by the blood of Christ, who have come to see and appreciate the Word of God rightly divided, the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul, if you and I decide, well, yeah, that's a great message, we love it, but you know what, we're going to go to a different church because they have a music program, or we're going to go to a different church that doesn't preach the grace message, we're going to go to a different church because they have a great youth program, or they have great Saturday night gets-togethers, or they have great potluck lunches on Sunday, so we're going to go over to the other church instead of the Grace Church and so forth. Friends, listen, you're asking for a disaster. You're not going to be able to plow a straight line, a straight furrow. It's not going to happen. Not because you don't necessarily believe the truth, but because they're not going to tolerate what you believe. They're not going to let you preach what you believe. They're not going to stand for it. And what's going to happen over time, and I've seen it happen again and again and again and again, what's going to happen over time is that love for the Word of God rather divided, that place in your heart for Pauline truth, you know what? You're going to be straightened in your own bowels. You're going to be filling that inner man up with all this other experience-based Christianity instead of the Word of God divided. And it's going to crowd out of your heart a real discernment and a perception about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. So Paul says right off the bat, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then, of course, he asks them a series of five questions that are all designed to help them see how it doesn't make any sense at all to yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. He says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" What's the answer to that question? Well, tell you what, let me keep reading all five of these. He says, "And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Sometimes people will read those verses, and especially the first of the five here, when he says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Sometimes, as odd as this sounds, sometimes Christian people will read that verse, and they'll say, "Well, there's a little bit of fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness because we live in the world." No, you're missing the point here. Look at what verse 15 says. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Does Christ have any concord with Belial? By the way, those of you who don't know what that word concord means, are you familiar with when you go to an airport and they tell you to get to gate B, or to get, say, on the American flight, you're going to go to concourse B. To get on the Delta flight, you go to concourse C. To get to the Southwest flight, go to concourse A, or that type of thing. So you know the word concourse. A concourse is simply an avenue, a way to get to from point A to point B. Well, so you know what a concord is. That's a connection. That's a way to get from this point to this point. And the Apostle Paul says at verse 15 there, "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" Does Christ have any connection with Belial? Is Christ keeping an open line of communication so that the two of them can talk and have concord between each other, Christ and Belial? What do you think the answer to that question is? The answer is no. Jesus Christ is not sending, you know, secret messages and runners to Belial, and Belial sending secret messages and runners back to Christ, and they've got some kind of agreement going on. Absolutely none. The answer to all five of these questions that the Apostle Paul is absolutely none. When he says back at verse 14, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" The answer is absolutely none. "What communion hath light with darkness?" The answer is absolutely none. "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" None. "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" None. Verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" The answer in all five of these cases is absolutely none. So if that's the case, then why would we as believers go and unite ourselves with unbelievers in ministry and activity and so forth? By the way, Paul isn't saying here, let me just make sure I make this clear. Paul isn't saying that you can't work at a company that has unsaved people at that company. That's not what he was talking about. Paul isn't saying you can't go to the grocery store that if there's a bunch of unbelievers that go to that same grocery store. Paul isn't saying you can't go to the gas station and get gas in your car because there's a bunch of unbelievers that also go to the gas station. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about just the idea of carrying on the activities of life, food, water, drink, recreation, stuff like that. It's clear that Paul is talking about ministry-related information, teaching, supposed teaching, supposed promoting the gospel, promoting the things of God and so forth. It's pretty clear that that's the context here. When he uses words like fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. When he uses phrases like righteousness with unrighteousness, light with darkness, Christ with Belial, the part with the believer with the unbeliever, and the temple of God with idols. It's pretty clear that the context has to do with ministry, has to do with teaching the word, promoting the gospel, having that go forward. Not talking about something as simple as, you know, you can't go to the baseball game because there's a bunch of unsaved people at the baseball game, so don't go to the baseball game. That's not what he's talking about in the context here. It's clearly that it's related to the issue of ministry, the issue of proclaiming the gospel, the grace of God, the word of God divided, having and seeking to have that go forward. Okay, so in that line, when the Apostle Paul says that what fellowship hath unrighteousness with unrighteousness, and each of these questions, the answer is none. Absolutely none. That unsaved guy does not have the same part in Christ that you have, and you're out of Adam into Christ. You're not in Adam anymore. The eternal destiny of that unsaved guy is not your eternal destiny. Aren't you glad for that, by the way? So when he says at verse 14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The answer is absolutely none. Now notice as well, remember I said there's five different categories and there's five different words here. You've got fellowship, communion, concord, part, and an agreement. You got fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. Let's talk briefly about each of these. The issue of fellowship. Why does he use that in relationship to righteousness and unrighteousness? Well, if you look at the word fellowship, you can kind of see, you see it two words, fellow and ship. Fellow and ship. You'll hear it sometimes, the idea of two men in a ship. Two or multiple guys in the same boat. You're not in the same ship. You're not in the same vessel with unrighteousness. You're not in the same vessel with that unbeliever. You are in Christ. You and I as believers, we are in Christ. That's our vessel. That's our ship. If I can use an illustration from the Old Testament, think of the ark. Noah was in the ark. He was in that ship. And everybody that was with him, there wasn't very many, but everybody was in that ship with him. They were all in fellowship. They all experienced the protective capacity of that ark against the background of the flood. And you and I as believers, we are in Christ. That's the ship that we are in. That unsaved person, they're not in Christ. They're in the power of darkness. You and I, before we were saved, we were in the power of darkness. We trusted Christ, and we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So his point is, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The answer is none. They're not in the same ship. They're not in the same boat. They're not in the same vessel. They're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way that we can have a common viewpoint and objective when it comes to ministry. We're not seeing the same thing. And he goes on to say, and what communion hath light with darkness. Now think about that word communion, communion there. You can kind of, again, see two words. You see the word union and then the word commune, commune. It's obviously a word that's very intimate, okay? Communion. You can have multiple people in a ship and they're all experiencing whatever the ship is experiencing, but you have multiple people in that ship and the communion is that personal intimate relationship and fellowship that they experience because they're in that same ship. When he says, in what communion hath light with darkness? None. Absolutely not. Satan does not have that close, intimate communion, that close, intimate, common union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Light and darkness are opposite. They're completely independent of each other. And the Apostle Paul is saying, what communion hath light with darkness? They're not on the same page. They're not agreeing to the same thing. They don't have that close, intimate agreement about what their objectives and goals are. All right? Light has one objective. Darkness has another objective. Light, the objective of light, the intention of light is to bring people to the truth of God's Word divided. The intention of darkness is to keep people in the lie program. And the Apostle Paul says, what communion hath light with darkness? Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Again, concord is that open access between point A and point B. Again, we use the illustration of an airport. Concourse A, concourse B, concourse C, and so forth. Well, each of those concourses takes you from the entrance to the airport, say that's point A, to your gates. That would be point B. That open access from point A to point B. Friends, there's no open access between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying, hey, you know what, I think we need to keep the lines of communication open with the devil because maybe he's got some good points over there. And the devil isn't saying, you know what, I think we'll keep an open access with the Lord Jesus Christ because maybe he's got some good points over there and we need to keep this open access and these lines of communication and we need to be diplomatic with each other. That's not what's going on. It's the truth compared to the lie program. The truth of God's Word right divided or the lie program. And there's no intermingling of the two as far as God is concerned. Now, granted, Satan takes some of the truth, he takes a lot of the truth and perverts it, but that still makes it a lie. When you take the truth and pervert it, you turn it into a lie. And, of course, Paul's comment here, he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? The answer is absolutely none. That being the case, friends, the concept that you and I as believers need to keep these open channels of communication of ministry, again, the context is ministry. The context is promoting the truth. The context is seeking to get the truth out. He's not talking about, well, I can't go and do a business deal with an unsaved person. I can't go to the same restaurant with an unsaved person. That's not what he's talking about. When he says here the issue of what concord hath Christ with Belial, he's saying, listen, you and me as believers, we don't need to keep this open channel of communication with unsaved people when it comes to the issue of promoting the gospel and promoting the ministry. They're not saved. They're not interested in the gospel of the grace of God. They're not interested in the Word of God rightly divided. They're not interested in what God's doing today. The idea that, well, we need to keep this open channel of communication and let's find out what they're interested in and let's go do what they're interested in. We'll use that as our method. Friends, that doesn't work. That's a disaster. He says in verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. Friends, you and I, we're out of Adam. We're no longer in Adam. Our history in Adam is done. It's over. The unsaved are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. There's no part that you and I as believers share with that unbeliever. They are not in Christ. They're not sealed in Christ. They're not blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Their eternal destiny is not heaven. He's saying, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The answer is none. Now, you got to understand, the only way that unbeliever is going to have a part in Christ is that unbeliever needs to hear the gospel and believe the gospel. Now, Paul's point is, if you really want to have that unbeliever hear the gospel, you got to give him the gospel. If the only way that unsaved person is going to be saved is by hearing about the blood of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then that unsaved person has got to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, okay, and believe it. That's the only way he's going to get into Christ. He goes on to say at verse 16, he says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What a series of great questions. The temple of God with idols, there's no agreement. In fact, when you study in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Ezekiel, the whole issue in the book of Ezekiel, if you write the word Ichabod over the title of Ezekiel and so forth, that's what happens. The glory of God departs from the temple. Now, he returns, of course, at the end of the book, but the glory of God departs. And sitting right outside of the temple was this image of jealousy, this idol that Israel was ready to put right into that temple. So even back then in the Old Testament, God says, I'm leaving this place. These guys have got idolatry. They're willing to move idolatry into my temple. He says, well, I'm moving out. This is my house, but I'm leaving. There is no agreement with the temple of God and idols. God is not saying, hey, you know what, I think I'll go along and agree with Satan's program for a while. See, every single one of these, all five of these issues, Paul is seeking to convey to the Corinthians how if we are attempting to move forward with the gospel, the grace of God, the word of God right divided, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, if we are attempting to move forward with that message and have it be an effective, have an effective impact on the world around us, friends, you've got to separate from the unbelievers. You can't join hands with their quote unquote ministry when they don't even know the Lord. They don't even know the word God right divided. It isn't going to work. And sanctification is not going to happen. This what he says in chapter 7, verse 1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's no way you're going to perfect that holiness because we're going to be unequally yoked. If you and I were to join ourselves together for ministry purposes with the unbeliever, guess who's going to lose? You are. They're not going to compromise their message. You're going to be the one who compromised your message right off the bat by even joining them. Now, let me give you a practical illustration to this, if I can. I think that, you and you listening to my voice and everything, you're not about to go join, for example, a Mormon church or a Jehovah's Witness church or the Muslims. You're not going to go. That's pretty easy to see. But frankly, Paul is not primarily thinking of that. It's so much more difficult to have the spiritual discernment in this area when it comes to those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who profess to be Christians, those who profess to be saved. That's what takes the greater discernment here, to not get involved in what they're doing. Now, over the years, we, on a pretty regular basis, either by phone, because we do advertising in the phone book and we're on the website and so forth, things like that, so we often get solicitations, whether it's by phone or all, and just constantly by mail, not only to our address here, but we have a P.O. box and that type of thing. So we get lots of solicitations there as well. But it's pretty common that we get solicitations to be a part of, evangelical outreach or a Christian outreach or a Christian men's prayer meeting for Southern California or all these various kinds of activities and so forth. And, occasionally, but rarely, I'll kind of check into them a little further and maybe just kind of go check it out, that type of thing. And I got to tell you, it's exactly what I thought it would be. It's just utter confusion. They don't believe the Word of God about divide. They don't believe the gospel of grace of God and so forth. They don't believe the King James Bible. And I've early on, I just made the decision that, well, you know what, and based upon this passage right here, I said, well, you know what, I'm just going to choose to not participate with them in the things that they're doing. They can go do it. They're accountable to God for what they do, but I don't have to be a part of it. One of the big programs that happens every year out here in Southern California, it's the Harvest Crusade. It's an evangelical Billy Graham type of a concept. It's not Billy Graham's ministry. It's put on by the Calvary Chapel Systems out here. And, we don't participate. And I remember a couple years ago, we got a phone call from, they were trying to get all the churches to participate and promote and help out. And I got a phone call from these organizers and said, hey, we want you to participate. And I told the guy that I was talking to on the phone, the solicitor, I said, no, we're not going to participate. There's just the differences that we preach and teach. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, faith alone, blood of Christ alone, etc. Talked to him about that, and I talked to him about some of the concerns we had and why we felt like. And this guy just, he couldn't believe it. He says, well, are you kidding? What do you mean? Don't you love Jesus? He was really upset and this and that about why we wouldn't participate in everything. But friends, they don't believe the King James Bible. They do not believe the Word of God divided. They do not preach a clear gospel. Why would I go participate in that? That's, I'm the one that would have to compromise. They're not going to compromise. You follow that? So anyway, that's just a practical illustration. You and I do need to be careful that if we allow into our thinking teaching that is contrary to Pauline truth, it will, over time, crowd out of our heart a love for Pauline truth. And we don't want that to happen. We want to make sure that we have plenty of room in our hearts for the gospel, the grace of God, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We have to be so careful and so on guard for that. Well, friends, we're out of time. We're going to have to pick up here next time. Does anybody have a question or a comment here? We do want to try and see if these speakers work on this computer. I did get the new computer, by the way. I got it late yesterday. I just have not had a chance to set it up. I'm hoping I can get it set up before tonight. But does anybody have a question or a comment? If so, raise your hand. We'll see if I can give you the microphone, see if the speakers on this one work. Trophimus, let's give you the microphone, see if I hear anything. Here we go. Trophimus, did you want to go ahead and take the mic and let's ask your question on the mic? Let's see if we can't. Maybe he put his mic away. Okay. All right, yeah, so we'll just wait till you type the question in there.
Are you hearing me now? I got the mic. Okay, I was just commenting that you covered that passage very well. But many times I've heard this passage used in regard to the yoke as to marriage, which it has no, which isn't what is what's the bearing of that passage. You be not unequally yoked to unbelievers. Oh, John has no sound. Okay.
Unfortunately, I don't have any sound. Trophimus, so I couldn't hear the comment or the question. I'm sure it was good because they're always good. So I didn't know if you wanted to try to type it in or what. That's true. The passage is often used in relationship. You can see on the screen there, the passage is often used in relationship to marriage. And it's you can certainly use that as a principle, but I think Paul has a much, much broader picture in mind of what he's talking about here. The context, it would, I mean, you read chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, Paul doesn't really say much about marriage, but certainly in principle, it would be a disaster. You know, it's a disaster waiting to happen if a believer marries an unbeliever. It's just going to create problems and everything. So, but that's not the primary purpose of the passage, so that's a good comment you make there. Well, we want to again say thanks for being with us here this morning. We are going to be back on live tonight at the 7:30 Pacific Standard Time, and hopefully we'll have the new computer operational by then. I mostly just have to download. Well, anytime you get a new computer, there's all this stuff you got to register for that. I just haven't had a chance to do it. And then there's one more comment on the screen there. One other thing in regards to the temple of God, 1 Corinthians, he told them that they were the temple of God. Yeah. We're going to, by the way, when Paul says at verse 16, 17, he actually quotes the Old Testament there, and the question comes up, well, wait a minute, why does he take Old Testament verses and apply it to the believer? And we'll see what he's doing there next time. I had intended to get to that today, but we're not going to be able to. He's just making a parallel here, a very important parallel, by the way. But he isn't saying that, you know, where Israel back in the Old Testament there, okay? But at any rate, we'll be back tonight at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. We'll probably be on a few minutes early to make sure and test everything out. Hopefully we'll have that new system operational for you. And then, of course, remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.